This morning, we are in a book study of 1 Peter, and normally when I go through a book study, I can get to the cross somehow from where I am, but I just couldn't get it. So, thought we would go to John chapter 20. John chapter 20. This is a good post-Easter section. You heard me say last week that Thomas was the apostle that missed Easter. And he wasn't with them when Jesus came. He wasn't with them. We don't know where he was. I would like to think he might have been up at Galilee waiting for Jesus to appear, but that's way too optimistic, right? So we don't know where he was, but he wasn't with the rest. And so he missed the risen Lord's appearance Easter evening. And everybody else got to see Jesus before Thomas did. So he spent his skepticism, his cynicism, it gave him a week of misery. But to his credit, he was with them the next time. And his cynicism and skepticism, apparently he was an honest enough person to be cynical about himself as well as others, and was willing to be taught. So let's pick it up in John 20 and verse 24. John 20, verse 24. But Thomas, one of the 12, called Didymus, was not with them when Jesus came. The other disciples therefore said to him, "We've seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Except I shall see in his hands the print of the nails, and put my finger into the print of the nails, and thrust my hand into his side, I will not believe." Ume. Indicative and subjunctive of the word no. It's the strongest way to say never that you could ever say in Greek. And after 8 days again, his disciples were inside and Thomas with them. Then came Jesus, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst and said, "Peace be to you." Then saith he to Thomas, "Reach here your finger and behold my hands. Reach here your hand and thrust it into my side. Be not faithless, but believing." Thomas answered and said to him, "My Lord and my God." Jesus said to him, "Thomas, because you've seen me, you believe. Blessed are they that have not seen and yet have believed." Father, give your blessing to your word today. Help me to speak and each of us to hear with profit, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Thomas was slow on the draw, wasn't he? Others had believed in the resurrection, but he had not. And he was determined not to be. He was determined to be the holdout. And he said, doesn't matter how many of you say it or how loud you say it or how much you say it, unless I see the holes in his hands and in his side, I will not believe. And he held out. And he held out. And he held out for a whole week. And there are some people today, other people have come to know the risen Lord, but they're holding out like Thomas. And some have held out their whole lives. And they're still holding out. And there's three sayings I want to leave with you today. The first one is, better late than never. That's a saying we have in America, right? You turn your report into your professor 2 days late and you say, "I'm sorry, I didn't get it done on time, but better late than never." And you hope he doesn't say, better never than late. But that's a saying we have when we're late. It's a way of expressing that we should have got it done earlier, but we didn't. But at least we finally got it done. I forgot my anniversary, but here's the card. Here's the flowers. Better late than never, that kind of thing. But the phrase I want to stick in your mind, there's three of them, but the first one is, better late than never. Thomas was the apostle that missed the risen Lord. And he missed believing in the risen Lord. He was late. He was really late. They call him Doubting Thomas. They ought to call him Tardy Thomas. He was late. Multiple eyewitness testimony was not enough for him. He wanted irrefutable evidence for the death of Jesus Christ. I want to put my hands in his holes of his hands and side, and as well as irrefutable evidence for his resurrection. And I believe he thought it was a case of mistaken identity or a cruel hoax by someone, a Jesus pretender, either a mass hallucination or some pretender playing a joke on everybody. And he said, I'm not going to be taken in by that. I'm Thomas. I'm a twin, Didymus. And I know people can be mistaken for other people. And I think a Jesus lookalike may be fooling you. But no lookalike would have holes in his hands and side. That's what I want, irrefutable evidence. And so he held out, and he held out. When others had believed and were worshiping and rejoicing in the Lord, he held out. But finally, when he did come to see the risen Lord, he made one of the greatest confessions of faith in the New Testament. Do you hear what he said? My Lord and my God. You know that's the end of the Gospel of John, is Thomas's confession. Chapter 21 is an appendix. So this confession of Thomas is where God wants all of us to be when we finish this gospel. He wants all of us to come and say to Jesus, my Lord and my God. As we contemplate his death for us, as we contemplate his resurrection, as it impacts us, who he is and what he has done. My God has gone to the cross for me. My God has defeated death for me. My Lord and my God. That's what he wants. That's where he wants us all to be. But the strange thing is, Thomas isn't the only holdout. There's other people that hold out. And they don't even know why. I was raised in a Baptist church over in Chillicothe, and I knew the gospel. I heard it from since I was a little boy. And I knew I needed to believe in Christ as my Savior. Intellectually, I understood the gospel, but I didn't get saved myself. And I didn't even know why I was holding out. I just was. Well, now I know why. I was a depraved sinner. And no man seeks after God, right? But at the time, I knew what I should do, but I was holding out. And Thomas held out, but he's not the only holdout. Remember Nicodemus? This is a strange thing. Nicodemus in John chapter 3, it's an amazing individual. We see him three times in the Gospel of John. The first time in John chapter 3, he's a member of the Supreme Court of the nation of Israel. And he comes to Jesus by night and he says, we know you're a teacher come from God because no one can do the miracles you're doing unless God be with him. And Jesus says, you don't know anything. You think you know something? You don't know anything. You have to be born again to see the kingdom of God. You think you understand? You don't get it. And then Jesus told him how to be born again, right? And the Lord Jesus proclaimed the gospel that God uses to bring us to the new birth. And the next time we see Nicodemus, a little later in the Gospel of John, he kind of feebly stands up for Jesus in the Sanhedrin and gets shouted down, and he just kind of wilts back down into the chair. But then we see him one more time. At the end of the Gospel of John, there's Nicodemus helping Joseph of Arimathea take the body of Jesus off the cross. There he stands up, there he comes forward. And He looked on the serpent that was lifted up. He looked on the Lord Jesus on the cross. And God had done a great work of the new birth in his heart. He was born again. But remember, when he first came to Jesus, Jesus said, "Are you the teacher of Israel? You don't know these things? You got THD, PhD, DD behind your name, and you got a thud, dud, and a fud, and you still don't know it?" He was the teacher of Israel, well-educated, but he was not saved. And remember, he said, "How could a man be born again when he's old? Can a man crawl back up in his mom and be born again?" He was an old man. He wasn't a young man. But finally, as an old man, as a man who studied the Bible his whole life, but still didn't understand it, finally, the light came on. Finally, he was born again. And you know what I say about Nicodemus? Better late than never. Turn to 1 Corinthians 15. 1 Corinthians 15. This is that great passage on the resurrection. 58 verses on the resurrection from the dead. If you want to know about this subject, you better go to that chapter and study it, right? It's an incredible chapter. As it starts with Jesus' resurrection, moves on with our resurrection, and what it'll be like and all that. If that doesn't interest you, I don't know what does. I mean, I don't know how you can't be interested in your resurrection body. But it says of Jesus in verse 5, after it talks about his death and burial and resurrection according to the scriptures, it says he was seen of Cephas, that's the Aramaic name for Peter, then of the 12, that's Easter evening, minus Thomas. The 12 is just the name for the group. After that, he was seen of above 500 brethren at once. So Paul says we've got written evidence for the resurrection, the Old Testament. We've got public eyewitness testimony for the resurrection, over 500 people at once. And he says, of whom the greater part remain to this present time, but some are fallen asleep. Some of those 500 witnesses have died, but most of them are still here. It's only been 25 years after when he wrote 1 Corinthians. You've heard me say this, but if somebody ever denied that I was married to Linda Kuhlman, and they say, "How, Pastor, you've just been living with her all these years," I'd say, "Well, I have a wedding certificate. I have written evidence." But I was married at Chillicothe Bible Church November 15, 1980. And there were 400 people there witnessing it. Some of them have fallen asleep. But a lot of them are still alive. And so if you don't believe the written evidence, I've got eyewitnesses. See, that's what Paul was doing. And I like to say this, there's more evidence that Jesus was risen from the dead than there is that I married Linda Kuhlman. It's incredible amount of written evidence and Old Testament prophecy and eyewitness evidence. And he goes on and talks about that. But he says in verse 7, after that he was seen of James. Who's that? That's his younger brother who wrote the book of James. But James was an unbeliever before the resurrection of Jesus. James was an unbeliever. Jesus' own brothers, all of them, flat out, didn't believe in him. Isn't that amazing? How can you have a father like Joseph and a mother like Mary and remain unbelievers into your late 20s, early 30s? Kind of stunning, isn't it? James was a moral man. He was a religious man, but he was an unbeliever in his... He didn't believe his older brother was God. It's kind of a hard thing to get, right? Until he met his older brother, and his older brother appeared to him. That changed everything. And James turned around and became the first pastor of the Jerusalem church that his half-brother Jesus was over. And so, you know what I say about James? Better late than never. You should have believed on him just living with him as a kid. I mean, when your older brother doesn't tease you, bug you, make fun of you, pull tricks on you, do all the stuff I did to my younger brother. When your older brother lives a sinless life and you're living in that home, all the way up, he increases in wisdom and stature and favor with God and man, and you don't see a difference between him and everybody else in the family, something wrong there, right? But I would say, by God's grace, about James, better late than never. How about this one? Paul. Paul killed Christians. He thought his life mission was to kill as many Christians as possible. He was like a Jewish Osama bin Laden against Christians. And Jesus Christ, to him, was a false Messiah, and Christians were deluded. And the best thing for Judaism was to kill as many of them as fast as you can and imprison the rest and stamp it completely, totally out. And he was in that mode until Jesus met him on the road to Damascus. And when Paul was going to Damascus, he was going to arrest Christians. That's what he was going there to do. And so notice what... let's just keep going. Verse 7. He was seen of James, then all the apostles, and that, of course, that's the Galilean appearance. And last of all, he was seen of me also as the one born out of due time. I'm an aberration. I'm not a regular apostle like one of the 12 that spent 3 years with Jesus and was there at the day of Pentecost and started the church. I'm a born out of due time apostle. I'm a Johnny come lately. I'm the last apostle. And he says, for I'm the least of the apostles, and I'm not fit to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. And by the grace of God, I am what I am, and his grace which was bestowed upon me was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God that was with me. And you know what I say about Paul? Better late than never. You should have come to Christ when he was on earth, but you didn't. But better late than never. Okay. Turn with me to 2 Chronicles. Well, 2 Kings 21. 2 Kings 21. Let me show you one of the most wicked kings in Jewish history. Manasseh. Second Kings 21. Here's a fellow became king at 12. How many of you kids would like that, John? Right? Become king at 12. Josiah became king at 8. But this fellow became king at 12, and he reigned 55 years. But the sad thing is they were all evil. He was one dirty bird. So in 2 Kings 21, Manasseh was 12 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 55 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Hephzibah, and he did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord, after the abominations of the nations whom the Lord cast out before the children of Israel. For he built again the high places which Hezekiah his father had destroyed. He reared up altars for Baal and made an idol, as did Ahab king of Israel, worshipped all the hosts of heaven and served them. And he built altars in the house of the Lord, of which the Lord said, in Jerusalem will I put my name. And he put altars for all the hosts of heaven in the two courts of the house of the Lord. And he made his son pass through the fire. That was child sacrifice to Molech. When he comes, and he did more than that. History tells us that he took the prophet Isaiah, who was hiding in a log, and he sawed the log in two with Isaiah in it. And the Bible says he filled Jerusalem with blood. Anybody that didn't go along with his program, he just killed. Manasseh got the gold medal in depravity and apostasy. And he was one evil man. And Notice in verse 10, the Lord spoke by his servants, his prophets, saying, because Manasseh, king of Judah, has done these abominations, has done wickedly above all the Amorites did who were before him, and hath made Judah also to sin with his idols. Therefore, thus says the Lord God of Israel, behold, I'm bringing such evil on Jerusalem and Judah that whoever hears of it, both of his ears will tingle. So God's judgment on that city was because they followed this evil, wicked man. Just because you got a wicked leader doesn't mean you have to submit and follow his wickedness. We better remember that in our country. And when you look at Manasseh, you think this guy's evil, right? He's evil. No hope for him. Turn over to 2 Chronicles 33, two books over. 2 Chronicles 33. Here's a surprise. Second Chronicles 33. Remember Gomer Pyle? Surprise, surprise, surprise. Here's a surprise. Manasseh got saved at the end of his life. That's amazing. In 2 Chronicles, now the consequences of his sin went on, but he did get saved. 2 Chronicles 33, 11. Wherefore the Lord brought upon the captains of the host of the king of Assyria, who took Manasseh in chains, bound him with fetters, and carried him to Babylon. And when he was in affliction, he besought the Lord his God. Now listen to this. As long as he was king on the throne, he was doing evil with both hands. When God arrested him and took him to Babylon, and he was in affliction, he came under repentance. And this was God's method. God says, you like idols, I'll take you to the home of idols, Babylon. Right? Like my mom when I was a kid, when I was a teenager, she found my package of Lucky Strikes and she made me eat one. You know? And so she said, that was a good cure. So here he gets carried off to Babylon. In verse 12, when he was in affliction, he besought the Lord his God and humbled himself greatly before the God of his fathers and prayed to him. And he was entreated of him and heard his supplication and brought him again to Jerusalem and his kingdom. Then Manasseh knew that the Lord, he was God. After wasting 55 years of his reign, he finally found the Lord. And it's too late to repair all the damage he'd done. But he started to repair it. You read down through. He took away the foreign gods. He started to repair. And a little bit of time he got left, he was trying to undo everything he did with his whole life. And it's too bad he waited so long. And yet, I have to say, God was gracious to that man at the end of his life. And you know what I say about Manasseh? Better late than never. Better late than never. Now, turn with me to Zechariah 12. Zechariah 12. You can go on and on and on in the Bible with this idea of better late than never, right? How about that fellow that was crippled that Peter and John healed through the risen Christ? It was laid at the temple. He was 40 years old and he'd been laying there since he was a kid. You ever do the math on that? That fellow was laying there when Jesus was going into the temple. Somehow he missed the ministry of Jesus. How do you do that? Jesus was going in and out of that temple all the time. And that crippled man somehow missed the ministry of the risen of the Lord in his incarnation during those 3 years. Other cripples are getting healed. Somehow he didn't make it. But then after the Lord is executed and he rises from the dead and he goes back to heaven and the Holy Spirit comes and Peter and John begin to to preach. Remember, he asked him, he's still begging. And Peter said, silver and gold have I none, but what I have I give to you. In the name of the Lord Jesus, rise and walk. And the guy's healed. And he's leaping and walking and praising God. You know what I say about him? Better late than never. Don't know why you didn't come to the Lord before. You're probably asking yourself that same question, right? Well, we know why, right? We know why. Thank God he doesn't leave us to ourselves, right? Or we'd still be waiting. We'd still be waiting, right? If God left us to ourselves, we'd still be waiting. And God breaks into our life in grace. In Zechariah chapter 12, verse 10, talk about late. This is at least 2,000 years late. Jewish nation. They should have trusted him when he came the first time. He came to his own received him not. Finally, in Zechariah 12, at the Battle of Armageddon, it says in chapter 12, 10, and I'll pour upon the house of David, on the inhabitants of Jerusalem, the spirit of grace and supplications. That means what? God, in sovereign grace, is going to turn around and start saving Jews the way he has been saving Gentiles. That's Romans chapter 11. And when God does that, they shall look on me whom they pierced. And when they do that, they're going to mourn for him as one mourns for his only son. And the nation's going to go incredible mourning. Conviction of sin. We killed our Messiah. We murdered our God. You know what I say? Better late than never. And we can go on and on this. The parable of the laborers. Guys hired at the 11th hour. Better late than never. The parable of the two sons. Go into my vineyard. I'm not going. Remember him? Later he repented and went. Better late than never. Thomas, better late than never. Go back to John chapter 20. The tardy apostle. Tardy witness. But he made up for time when you're... when you know you've been guilty and God's been gracious, better make up for lost time, right? And Thomas certainly did. He went to India and preached the gospel. And many Indian churches look back to him. Second phrase. First phrase is better late than never. Second phrase, better early than late. Better early than late. I'm going somewhere with this, so just stay with me. I know God's sovereign and when we get saved. But I'm going somewhere with this. Better early than late. John, who wrote all this, was saved early in life. In fact, he was one of the first two people to meet the Lord. Right? Go back to John chapter 1. John chapter 1. And verse 35, when you begin this gospel, it's not long till you meet the apostle John. He's not an apostle yet. He's a follower of John the Baptist. And in John 1:35, the next day, John stood and two of his disciples. And John, that's John the Baptist. And John, that we know as the apostle, was one of these two that were standing with John the Baptist. The next day, John stood and two of his disciples, and looking upon Jesus as he walked, he said, behold the Lamb of God! And the two disciples heard him speak, and they left John to follow Jesus. John was the preacher who lost his congregation, but he lost them to Jesus. That's a good way to lose them, right? Every preacher ought to lose their congregation to Jesus. Then Jesus turned and saw them following, and he said, what seek you? And they said to him, Rabbi, which is to say, being interpreted, Master, where dwellest thou? And he said to them, come and see. And they came and saw where he dwelt and abode with him that day, and it was about the 10th hour. And you know what Andrew, who was one of those men, he found his brother and said in verse 41, we found the Messiah, which is being interpreted to Christ. Now, John doesn't name himself. He's not going to brag on himself. But he was one of the first two to meet Jesus. He was a very young man. Most believe he was the youngest of the 12 apostles. In most of the paintings, they paint John with no beard, because they're describing, and the painter is saying what? He's too young to grow a good beard. So they're picturing him as a young man. Why? Because John wrote his gospel and 1st, 2nd, 3rd John and the book of Revelation around 95 AD. So he had to be a young man, right? Because it was 60-some years later that he wrote these books in the Bible. You say, that's a long time. Well, my parents got married 67 years ago, and they're both still living. My dad's pushing 90. So John was no doubt probably in his 90s when he wrote these books. And he preached the gospel for about 60, 65 years before he wrote the gospel of John down. And I believe he was reflecting theologically for all those years, interacting with lost people for all those years, and finally wrote down the gospel of John. And what a useful life! 60 some years of service for the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I thank God for the thief on the cross. He got saved the last 6 hours of his life. And I say about him, better late than never. But I think of John, who spent over 6 decades, maybe 7 decades, serving the Lord. And I say, better early than late. I'm saying this for a reason. The Bible says in Ecclesiastes 12, young persons, get this. Remember your Creator in the days of your youth. That's what the Bible says. Before you get too old. Before you get too old. And then he goes into that poem of old age where he describes the body as a house that's fallen down. And it's a beautiful poem of old age. If I had time, I'd turn to it. Never could be written by a young man. You got to be over 60 to write that poem. And he's describing the body falling apart. And remember your Creator in the days of your youth, before the years come when you'll say, I have no pleasure in them. Serve the Lord while you're young. Give Him the strength of your youth. That's what the hymn book says. Be like a Samuel. Be like a David. Be like a John Mark. Be like a Timothy, that from a child he's known the Holy Scriptures that are able to make you wise to salvation. John Mark was that young man. They pulled his clothes off. He was the first streaker. He was running through Jerusalem when he was getting away from the people that are arresting everybody. Scared to death. But John was a young man meeting the Lord. And remember Obadiah that hid the prophets in the cave from King Ahab? He says, I've feared the Lord from my youth. I've had the privilege. I became a Christian in my teens, but I didn't serve the Lord. Not anyway like I should have. I began to serve the Lord in my 20s. The Lord got most of my 20s, my 30s, my 40s, my 50s. But He didn't get any of my teen years. You know, I look back on that and I don't say, oh, I wish I'd have waited to serve the Lord. I wish I'd have waited a couple more decades and had a little more sin first. No, I had way too much sin. And I'm thankful. So I look back for His mercy for me. And I say, better early than late. And I say it because there's young people that think, I'll sow my wild oats first and pray for a crop failure, right? I want to sin a little bit and then I'll get right with God. And there's young people that think, I'm raised in a Christian home, but I want to know what it's like outside. I want to look what it's like outside a Christian home. And the grass starts looking greener on the other side. The other kids and the other people have. But remember, I learned this when I was a kid. Grass grows greener over the septic tank. So don't let that one fool you. So very important to young people. I was raised in a Christian home. I know what those temptations are. And you think, I just want to experience what it's like out there a little bit, and then I come back to God. Boy, I wish I had never done that. I did do that. I wish I'd never done that. Don't be a Solomon, the book of Ecclesiastes, and waste your life. That's what Ecclesiastes, when it says, remember your Creator in the days of your youth. He's saying, don't do what I did. Koheleth got right, but he was old before he got right. He wasted a lot of time. So better early than late. Better late than never, better early than late. Turn back to John chapter 20. Third point, better now than then. Better now than then. Notice what Jesus said in verse 29. Jesus said to Thomas, Thomas, because you've seen me, you believed. Blessed are they that have not seen and yet have believed. Think about that. I've never seen Jesus. Never laid eyes on him. You've never seen Jesus. And we are at no disadvantage. We actually enjoy a superior position from Jesus' viewpoint. That's why I say better now than then. And remember, Peter was reflecting on that in 1 Peter, whom having not seen you love. Even most, a lot of those Bible Christians had never seen Jesus. They met him after he was gone. They never saw him. Most Christians have never seen Jesus. Most of us have come to faith through what the apostles have written. Jesus spoke about those who will believe on me through their word. Through what they say publicly and what they write in the Bible. And John said, he that is of God hears us, 1 John chapter 3. And Jesus put, blessed are those who have not seen and yet believe. How can that be better? Haven't you ever fantasized getting in a time machine, going back, and be there when Jesus fed the 5,000 or walked on the water? I confess, if I had the opportunity, I'd do that, wouldn't you? You'd say, I'll do that. I'll take that ride. And we've all thought, well, boy, those people were privileged. And they were. Jesus said, many prophets and wise men have wanted to see the things you've seen and haven't seen them. They were privileged. But when it comes to faith in Christ, how can faith in a written account be better than a personal encounter with the eyes? Think about that with me. Obviously, God wants us to think about that. Did you ever notice in Luke 24 when Jesus went on that walk on the road to Emmaus, 7-mile walk, from Jerusalem to Emmaus, and that Cleopas and Mrs. Cleopas and Jesus were walking? I believe it's Mrs. Cleopas. I don't know. It could have been a brother, but I think it was Mrs. Cleopas. And so they're walking, and their eyes were holding. They didn't recognize him, right? And Jesus opened to them the scriptures from Moses all the way through, right? All the way through. Why did he? And then after that, They recognized him when he broke the bread and he disappeared. It's an amazing section, isn't it? Luke 24. And obviously the Lord Jesus Christ felt that it was helpful, even essential and beneficial, if they would see him in the scriptures first. See what the scripture said first about the death and resurrection of the Messiah before they saw him with their eyes. Remember what they said? Didn't our hearts burn within us as he opened us the scriptures? We walked on the way. Encountering the risen Lord in the scriptures is better for us at this present time. And we will see him with our eyes when he comes. But at this present time, it's better for us. And said, Jesus said, blessed are you, Thomas, you believe because you've seen, but blessed are those who haven't seen and believe. All right, how can we be more blessed? Number one, because we can always find him there. We can always find him in the Scriptures. Better than a temporary personal experience with the eyes is a perpetual personal experience seeing him in the Scriptures. And 2 Corinthians 3 says, beholding the glory of the Lord, we are changed. When I meet the risen Lord in the Scriptures, it impacts me, it changes me, it does something for me. So that's why it's blessed. And a second reason is, we are using the Bible the way it was designed to be used. Many other signs did Jesus in the presence of the disciples that are not written in this book. But these are written that you might what? Believe that Jesus is the Christ, and believing you might have life on his name. The new birth and sanctification happened through the word. That's a means, right? And so God uses the means. He's ordained. He's predestined. He uses those means. And he's predestined to use his word to... Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God. And so when we use the means God's ordained, God blesses. So we find him in the Scriptures. I don't have to look for a vision or anything like that. I find him in the Scriptures. And I see him there. And he meets me there. Third, since Jesus is found in the Scriptures, and I believe on the basis of what is written, that's the context of our verses, verse 30 and 31, I can show Christ to others. Remember Philip? He met the Ethiopian eunuch. And he began at that scripture and preached to him what? Jesus. Acts chapter 8. Four, we have the benefit of the Holy Spirit's ministry to the apostles. That, you see, they knew more later than they knew when they met the risen Lord. After the Holy Spirit came. Jesus said, I have many things to tell you that you can't bear now. But when the Holy Spirit, who's the Spirit of truth, comes, he'll lead you into all truth. He'll take a mind and show it to you. And that's a pre-authenticating of the New Testament. And Jesus, John would write that gospel 65 years later after thinking about what he'd seen and theological reflection and interaction with lost people and saved people. And he was selective. Nothing was missing that was needed. Nothing was there that was unnecessary. So, you know what I say? Better now than then. For us. Let's sum it up. Some people say, it's too late. I'm going to die as I lived. I lived as an unbeliever, I'll die as an unbeliever. Well, that may be true. You may die as an unbeliever, and you'll die in your sins, and every knee will bow, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ the Lord, some willingly and unwillingly, and you're not going to get any comfort that you lived your life at the end in unbelief. You'll be like that rich man that's trying to send somebody to the Father's house, tell my brothers not to come to this place. Don't tell them to believe like I believed and live like I've lived. So some say it's too late for me. The Bible says better late than never. Some say it's too early. I want to sin first. The Bible says better early than late. Remember your Creator in the days of your youth. Some say it's too long ago. We don't know. We don't know about anything that happened back there. Archaeologists might find something someday. But right now we just have to be in ignorance because that was 2,000 years ago. And the Bible's been copied so many times and we don't really know. We don't really know. That's what they... We got something better than an archaeological find. We got the whole New Testament. And we have it. Do you understand we have it? Now, we don't have the original writings that were written from the apostles, but we got copies of those. And we got 5,000 Greek manuscripts people can compare. We know what they wrote. There's no question about it. We have the whole New Testament in 4th century documents. Sinaiticus is in London and Vaticanus is in Rome. I hope to take some Chinese students up to Ann Arbor and look in the museum up there. They got P46. It's a papyrus manuscript. It's dated about 200 AD, 100 years after the New Testament. It's a manuscript of the New Testament. It's got It's all tore up. I mean, some of the things have fallen out and stuff. But it's got most of Paul's epistles, the last part of Romans, Ephesians, Galatians, Philippians, Colossians, 1st, 2nd Corinthians, and 1st Thessalonians, all Hebrews. It's not 2,000 years away, it's 100 years away from the originals. P37 is up there too. It's a 3rd century Gospel of Matthew. P38 is up there in Ann Arbor. It's a 3rd century part of the book of Acts. In February 2012, just a couple of months ago, Daniel Wallace was debating Bart Ehrman. Any of you ever heard of Bart?
Yeah.
Bart Ehrman? At the University of North Carolina, Chapel Hill, on the reliability of the New Testament. And he mentioned then, and this has not even been, this is going to be published this year. And if this holds, it's going to be incredible. They have just recently discovered 7 New Testament papyri, 6 from the 2nd century, and 1 from the 1st century. That is huge. That is absolutely huge. And so that brings our store of 2nd century manuscripts to 18, plus a 1st century manuscript. And those little papyri manuscripts contain 33% of the New Testament. Now, God has preserved His Word. He's preserved His Word in all over the place. Like I say, 5,000 copies. And we have very good copies of copies of copies. But we also have these really early things that show us that they were very careful as they copied. And so God has preserved His Word. We have an accurate record of early, given by the eyewitness Christians themselves. And some say it was too long. And I say, better now than then. Better now than then. God has purposes for doing things the way He's done it. So don't say it's too early. Don't say it's too late. Don't say it's too long ago. If you've waited too long, better late than never. If you're thinking about waiting, better early than late. If you're excusing your unbelief that it was long ago and nobody else knows, you're just lying to yourself. We do know. God has preserved His Word. He said heaven and earth will pass away, but My words will not pass away. And He's preserved it, even though they were burning Bibles and doing everything to get rid of it. God has preserved it. And what a precious thing it is. So you have the eyewitness accounts in your hands. And you can do what people have been doing for 2,000 years. You can come to saving faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. As we come to the Lord's table, let's observe in the Scriptures our Lord and our God. As we contemplate the death of Jesus, as we see in our minds the holes in His hands and in His feet, and we realize it's my God, my Creator, Creator of the universe, the God of heaven, who died on the cross for sinful men. As we contemplate that fact, and we realize He's conquered death, He's done what nobody else could ever do, we come to Him and say, my Lord and my God. Father, we thank You for our contemplation this morning. We know that because of our depravity and sin, there's all kinds of rationalizations. It's too early, it's too late, it's too long ago, and many other such things. Break through all of those, Lord. There's someone here without Christ. May they know now is the day of salvation. So, Father, we pray that You would work in their heart even today. Bring them to Yourself. Bring them to a place of repentance and faith in the Lord. Thank You for Your Word, and we pray today some would even believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved. As we contemplate the bread and the cup, those of us that have come to know the Lord by your grace, we realize it was your grace that broke through, or we would still be in unbelief. No man seeks after God. And that's true of us as well as others. But God does seek after men. We thank you for running us down. We thank you for your mercy and your kindness and your grace and your long suffering. We pray others might know that same salvation today. So as we take the bread and the cup, we celebrate the death of our God and our Lord and our coming King. Amen.